the book of Revelation, and we'll read verses 11 through 17. Verse 11 is starting on the end of the church, which I believe we studied last week, the church of Smyrna, but there was a part there that I think we need to emphasize, and then as the Lord leads, we'll go on to the next church, which brings us down to verse 17. So we'll start with chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 11 through 17. And here we go. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now there's several things in those verses that are not commonly taught. In fact, they're very difficult to understand because they're different from what we have been taught. I believe that God has told me this, but he told me it after I had figured it out, or not figured it out really, but the Holy Spirit has impressed my mind, because the Lord always lets me make up my own mind about doctrine, and then very seldom says this is right or wrong. I have to stand in the Word. But I think God has emphasized this to me, that much current preaching, evangelical preaching, is erroneous. It's a delusion. And I'm not talking about little piddly things like mid-trib and post-trib. I'm talking about our whole understanding of what the Christian's salvation is. And it's because this Christian salvation is being preached incorrectly, these verses don't fit. That's why they don't fit. And we read them and they don't gel, so we say, well, it must mean something, and we go on. If we were preaching the kingdom of God correctly, all these things would make perfect sense. Now, I want to dwell a little bit on verse 11. This is a good example of what I'm talking about. Now, we studied about this church, Smyrna, that Jesus said the devil's going to cast you into prison. And he said you're to be faithful in that prison for the 10 days you're in there. You're to be faithful unto death. You stay right. You don't move until it kills you. You stay faithful unto death until God has his way in this prison. If you bolt out of the prison that God put you in, you are an unfaithful person. Now, it is difficult to stay in God's prison. There's no question about it. It's one of the hardest things in the world. Oswald Chambers said in one of his books that one of the most difficult things of the Christian life is boredom. And that is exactly true. And the big hoorah and everything we hear today is a bunch of ballyhoo, is nothing but flesh. The true Christian life is one of cross-carrying obedience. And there are moments of excitement, but for most of us, for most of the time, it's a matter of patient faithfulness in situations that are not completely to our liking. They're not terribly disastrous most of the time. We don't go through that many severe crises, but we would change things if we could. How many would change things in your life if you could? You see, life is not easy. And when we try to make it easy, we have to dodge the cross. When we dodge the cross, break out of God's prison, we break God's law, we are not an overcomer. We do not receive a crown of life. Contrary to popular teaching, you do not receive the crown of life by just merely signing your name to the four steps of salvation, and from then on it's all by grace. It's not true. That's the error of which I spoke. To receive the crown of life, you have to stay in God's prison. You have to be faithful unto death. Not many people are willing to do that today, it seems. You have to have it now. You have to get it by faith. You get it by it, or you do something. But you don't sit patiently and die with God. But those who are willing to sit patiently and die with God, those are God's rulers, whether they be many, whether they be few. So we talked about that, Smyrna, staying patiently in the place where God puts us, month after month, year after year, two, three decades if need be, or till we die. Both literally and physically. We stay. And it's hard. It's much easier to bust out and look for a little religious excitement. It's difficult to stay true to God. But now we come to verse 11. And he says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." So that we can understand. But this next sentence, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death," poses enormous problems of interpretation. We really do not understand this. There are two parts to it we do not understand. We do not understand what it means to overcome, and we do not understand what it means to be hurt of the second death. Well, you say, "I know what the second death is. It's the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." True enough. But if you stop to think of it, this isn't exactly what that's saying. This is saying he shall not be hurt of the second death. The idea there is that you're exposed to it, but you're not hurt by it. Now that's contrary to the way we think of the lake of fire. The lake of fire, if you're thrown into it, you're hurt by it. But what this is saying is that you're not hurt by it, which raises a whole host of other considerations. It's like you have in your home plasticware, and it will say, "Do not put in the dishwasher." There are some things you can put in a dishwasher and it doesn't hurt them. You put glass and it won't hurt. There's some plastics that if you put in the dishwasher, it will hurt them. You see the difference? Ordinarily, we would expect this to say that the wicked shall be cast into hell. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying, first of all, that there are two kinds of Christians. There are only two kinds of Christians. That's all there are. There are the Christians who overcome, and the Christians who do not overcome. And that's the only two kinds of Christians there are. Now, one, we don't know for sure what it means to overcome. That's something way out there that those nuts talk about. It's not like us good bread and butter Christians. We don't understand it. We're not worried about it because we're saved by grace. Thus, we make the Word of God of none effect by our tradition. Because we don't know what that means, because our doctrine is wrong. The whole way grace is preached is wrong. It's not what Paul meant. See, that's big words from a little man. "Well, I can't help it," as they say in Texas. "I just can't help it." That's the way it are. It's wrong. And someday, somebody, somewhere, we'll be able to explain it better than I can, I'm sure. But grace is not primarily an overlooking of the sins of men. Grace is the goodness of God through Jesus Christ to change us from wickedness to righteousness. And that's an altogether different concept. And it makes a whale of a big difference. on whether you believe grace is a covering in the sense of an overlooking of what you are with the intent in mind of going to heaven, or whether you believe that grace is the goodness of God through Jesus Christ to enable you to change your ways so that when the kingdom comes to earth, you won't be destroyed. Those are two different messages. One is in the Bible and one isn't. Think of that. We're in a day of reformation. The second thing we do not understand is this word, hurt of the second death. We shouldn't think of the lake of fire. It isn't a case of being hurt by it. It's a case of being thrown into it or not. You see, the wording isn't proper. It shouldn't be expressed that way. It should say, he that is wicked shall be cast into the lake of fire. It shouldn't say he shall not be hurt by it, because not being hurt by it implies that you're in it, but not injured by it. Like you can go in a hospital ward, but you won't be hurt because you've been vaccinated, that kind of thing. It suggests immunity. It suggests that something has changed about it, that you're not susceptible of harm. It makes you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, they were hurt, they were hurled into something which should have killed them, which did kill the mighty men, but they were not hurt by it. You see the difference? It doesn't say they weren't cast into it. They were cast into it, but they weren't hurt by it. Something had happened that made them unhurtable. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by it. You see the difference? Like Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the fire, it shall not kindle upon thee. It doesn't say you won't go through the fire. It says when you go through the fire, it will not kindle upon you. There's a big difference there. See, Isaiah 43, 2, I believe it's either 1 or 2, I think it's 2, does not say, O Israel, you won't go through the fire. It says it won't kindle. When you go through the fire, it won't kindle on you. And when you go through the river, it shall not overflow thee. It doesn't say you won't go through the water. Do you see what I'm saying? This does not at all fit our understanding. And to compound the situation, we don't think of any Christian being anywhere near the second death. But these words are addressed to the church. It's not addressed to the world. It's addressed to the church. And it says to the church, if you overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. And so, by all the laws of grammar and logic, if you do not overcome, what is true? You're hurt by the second death. Doesn't say you're cast into it. It says you're hurt by it. That's what I mean by saying that we do not understand many of the passages in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 2 and 3 in particular, and particularly this one. This understanding that if you are overcome, you shall not be hurt by the second death, and if you do not overcome, you shall be hurt by the second death, simply does not make sense in terms of our current preaching. Am I correct or incorrect? One says I'm correct. The rest say, what? What are you saying in your heart? I'm scared to find out. I don't care. It's too deep. That's what people say. And that's what they said to Ezekiel. Do you know that? They say, it says in Ezekiel, they say, we can't understand him. Do you know why? Do you know why they couldn't understand Ezekiel? Because he was preaching about the sins of Israel. That's why they couldn't understand him. My message, which is not mine, but whatever the Lord has given me, is not difficult. It is not a deep message. The reason it seems that way is because we have been taught baloney. Not in this church, necessarily. I'm talking about the whole evangelical business. Stand up, accept Jesus, now you're in and ready to go up in the rapture. Baloney, whether you slice it long way, short way, or grind it in the grinder. It's baloney. God didn't come to bring sinners into paradise. He came to change people so that they would be worthy of paradise. God didn't come to bring uncleanness into His kingdom. God came to convert us. Jesus came to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Praise the Lord. You have a pot full of scriptures on that one. Messiah came to bring righteousness, to rule in righteousness, not to collect a bunch of people and cart them off to paradise. It's not Bible. Stay with it and listen. And maybe this verse will make some sense. I'm not all that bright on it, but I'll tell you a little bit that I've got on it. It has to do, well, all right, let's keep it just as simple as we can. Let's stay with this simple idea. If you overcome as a Christian, you cannot be hurt by the second death. That's what the Bible says. Am I correct? You will not be hurt by it. Let that sink in. Whether you understand it or not, you can't be hurt by the second death. If you do not overcome, you can be. Whatever that means, it's a fact that if you do not overcome, you can be hurt by the second death. How many know, and I've read commentaries that say this is not true, how many know that if you do not overcome, you can have your name blotted out of the book of life? Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now there's something to think about. Obviously, whatever overcoming is, it must be very important. Remember, we're not talking about being saved or not being saved. We're talking about being overcome or overcoming. Now, just as a couple of thoughts about overcoming, let me suggest to you that overcoming is a highly individualized business. It is not an arbitrary standard out here that when you meet a certain standard, you have overcome. That's not true. It means simply this, something that you have experienced today. God, today, if you are a Christian, today God gave you something to fight against. Am I right or wrong? You have a battle somewhere. Your battle is not my battle. I have a peculiar battle this week of faith in God and trusting Him. That is not your battle. You can thank God for that. But you have a battle that I thank God I don't have. It may be an unsaved loved one. It may be a physical affliction. It may be a financial problem. It may be a temptation in your flesh. It may be God has told you to do something and you don't like it. It may be this case of staying in prison and you want to get out. And you just have, you know, did you ever say, I've put up with this as long as I'm going to put up with it? You ever said that? Did you ever say, I can't stand this anymore? Yeah? My son said that to me Sunday night about 11 o'clock in the evening. They couldn't give him pain pills because he was hit in the head and in the back at the same time. And he said, Dad, I can't stand this anymore. What do you say to your son then? He said, help me, Dad. I said, there's nothing I can do but pray. There's nothing I can do. And I'd been up since 6 in the morning. And I stood there holding onto the guardrail on the bed, praying. Dad, help me, I can't stand the pain. Somehow he stood it. There are some things you just have to stand. Did you know that? And you'll find somehow that if you pray to God, you can stand it another 5 minutes. That's all the time you need anyway. It's 5 minutes at a time. But how many jump the traces before God has done that perfect work? Before the dentist has finished getting all the decay out? They jump. You see? And then they have to go to some other place and get confined again. Because your prisons follow you. They just follow you. They'll follow you all your life, wherever you go. Do you ever find that to be true? So overcoming is a simple matter, and it's tailor-made. And it means simply this. God told you to do something today. You're either doing it or not. God told you to forgive somebody and you haven't forgiven them, you're a defeated Christian. You're not an overcomer. So you don't have to worry about the things God didn't tell you about. You just worry about the things God told you about. See? You don't worry about my problems. I'm not like Brother Thompson. You worry about yourself. And God has given you something. Either you've got the sweet song of victory and peace in your heart, or you're battling. You're either licked it, or it's licking you. And that's all that overcoming is. It's no big fang-dangle thing. You go out and you say, I don't understand what it's so deep. If I had 20 volumes, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Coney, Barenhausen, and Dr. Ginsburg's assured emendations, I couldn't figure it out. You know whether you got the victory or not. You can kid the church. You can kid Brother Dow. You can kid all your friends, but when you get alone with God, you know whether you got the victory or not. And that's all overcoming is. No more, no less. No big, deep thing you've got to read Madame Gayo and everything else. It's just this. Are you winning or are you losing? Those are the only two kinds of Christians there are. Those who are winning and those who are losing. And winning's a whole lot more important than it's being preached. It's being preached that the losers are the Christians and the overcomers are some super-duper scoopers. The truth is, the rewards all go to the overcomers and the lack of overcomers are in trouble. And that's what God wants preached today. Because that's what the Word says. So there's no more time to fool around and say, well, I know God told me, but the moment you do that, you put a nail in your coffin. God told me, but there's none of that. You do what God says, or God will count you as a rebel. So we've got a simple issue on our hands. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And the implication is that he who does not overcome does not have this guarantee. He's on his own. The Bible doesn't say too much about the losers. It says some. It talks about stripes. It talks about being saved as by fire. It talks about other things. But it has a lot to say about the winners. Praise the Lord. Now Jesus came to make you a winner. But to be a winner, you've got to be a lot more than what we mean by a Christian in America. You've got to be a saint. You've got to walk the narrow way. You've got to walk the blood-stained, narrow, Christian, cross-carrying, obedient way that they used to walk. Because what's happening nowadays is a bunch of self-love. Faith, prosperity. That never came from God. That never came from God, that message. Overcome. Do not overcome. All right, now. What is it that we overcome? We overcome the three things that Jesus was tempted on. That's all there is to overcome. These three areas. And you're being fought today on one of these three areas. The first area has to do, and these are simple, they are not deep. The first area has to do whether you're, what should I say, God-centered or world-centered. And I'm talking only about Christian, nothing to do with the unsaved. Christian. You're either following God or you're following the world. Now, every human being has to make up his mind which way his life is pointed. Either he's interested in God or he's a man of the world. Now, I'm talking about Christians. There's a lot of Christians living in the world. I've met some, as I can tell it when I hear them talk for 2 minutes. I run for my life because I know all I am hearing is dead flesh. They go to church. They belong to some denomination, but the moment you begin to talk about them, they're talking about their trips, their vacation, their money, their cars, their houses, and they talk end to end, wall to wall, talk about death. First place, saints don't talk that much. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, there is not a lack of sin. Did you know the Bible says that? It does. How many know that if you talk on the phone over 3 minutes, you're going to get into sin? You're going to say things that ought not to be said. Ordinarily, you can finish your business in 3 minutes. Ordinarily. And what goes after that had ought not to be said. It only weakens your stand in the kingdom of God. Because it's usually gossip. Almost always. Or it's just death talk. Talking about eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. That's animal life. And we are animals in an animal body. And so we have to eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. We understand that. But if that constitutes 80% of our speech and our interests, we are living in death. Death. We are not an overcomer. We are being overcome by the world. You say, well, everybody talks that way. No, they don't. No, they do not. I like to think sometimes about Elijah and Elisha. Now, there were two men under a lesser covenant. They weren't even born again. They didn't even have Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The God anointed them to prophesy, but their spirit wasn't dwelling in them. Not in the sense he isn't a Christian. Do you think you go up to Elijah and all he's talking about is eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing? They put us to shame. And Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom. You think you went up to the Apostle Paul, and all the man would be talking about was eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing? Or Peter? Or James? So that was a high standard. That's what it means to be an overcomer. Is that your life is geared to God. So the first battle is whether you are living by bread or by the Word of God. That's the first temptation of Christ. Praise the Lord. How many Christians in America have not overcome that thing? They are dead. I can feel it. And I'm sure you can too. You get nearly a fear. There's nothing here but flesh. Death. There's no touch of heaven on their lives. They're Christians in name only. If they ever were born again, the cares of this life have long since crowded out the life of God. And all that comes forth from them is death. They're not bringing life and victory to the body of Christ. They're great to talk to you if you want someone to talk to about selling your house or fixing your car. Man, they'll talk to you about 3 hours about that. But about God, they had it short and sweet. No, Christ has no fellowship. He didn't come here on this earth and spend all his time talking about eating, sleeping, working, praying, playing, and reproducing, did he? Huh? And isn't he our example? What did he talk about? His whole life was spent doing what? From the time he was 12. Don't you? I must be about my father's business. Listen, you must be about your father's business, not yours. I'm about my father's business. I'm getting old. I'm 58. I go in a restaurant. I can claim the discount for the aged. They never ask me for my birth certificate. They can tell I got enough miles. They tell I got enough miles. They don't bother me. I don't usually ask for it because I feel insulted by it, but I don't have any problem. I don't intend to spend from here on out retired. Let the younger ones do it. I want to fight and live and serve God and be about my Father's business until they drag me out by the heels. Live in death. Push a shuffleboard. Talk about vanity. That which is passing away. God forbid. My Lord would be disgraced with my presence. He has no fellowship with it. He has a kingdom and a bride that he's interested in and doesn't want to hear a whole bunch of dead worldly stuff. That's the first thing we overcome. Well, you say, if you don't overcome that, but you go ahead and live as so many Christians are in the United States, who all they talk about is the dead flesh, what does it mean they're hurt of the second death? I'll tell you what it means they're hurt of the second death. Their lives are wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire of God touches their life, there's nothing there. They're sick. Oh, I saw that. I went, Brother Dow sometimes preach about different things. I'll give you a preachment, Brother Dow. As young as I am, like Elihu, I'll give you a preachment is on soap operas on the television. Now, I don't watch them. But I, being in my son's room, he has a television, and the man next to him has a television, what the both of them would do would put on these soap operas and go to sleep. I don't think they could see or understand what's going on. Both of them were sick. But that's about all is on at certain times of day. So who's stuck there is Pop with two television, color televisions playing soap operas. I never felt so much death in my life. The music is sentimental. It is soulish. People going through that emotional up and down like a yo-yo, dragging themselves out in the agony of the soul. And here I am trying to keep myself together, looking at my son, and listen to that God-awful stuff. It made me so weak. Full of this poison. I just had to get up. Well, I said, God, restore my soul. And Christian people, listen, if you watch the soap operas, you might just as well go to hell and buy yourself a ticket. Because what you are watching is the opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is soulish, soulish, soulish. Now, I'm not talking about uncleanness. I'm talking about the emotional racking of this kind of life. Is the life of the soul. And Jesus says, just put it to death. Because it is the Word of God comes down between the soul and the spirit. And it cuts that thing. Jesus said to his mother, a sword shall pierce your soul. And you go back and watch the soap operas, you're living in the soul. And you'll die. You'll have no strength in the hour of trial. The second death can touch that thing because it's animal. And you see, when Jesus was crucified, as far as God was concerned, the whole world ended. Do you know that? The world ended on the cross. It ended. The first creation ended on the cross. And when we're baptized in water, we are baptized into the end of our life. And we are raised up a spiritual man. And that spiritual man is not of the soul. He is the life of God from heaven. He is Jesus. And I'll tell you this. He could walk through the lake of fire. He can walk through any fire. Fire doesn't hurt gold. All it does is purify it. But you bring your soul through the fire, and it's wood, hay, and stubble. And all you do is you'll die of remorse and the pangs of hell. Because it is not, the soul cannot stand the fire of God. But the new man can stand it. And when you watch this stuff, you're feeding the wrong man and killing yourself. I won't watch it. I value my salvation more than that. I fear God. I don't want to be hurt of the second death. And I know God wants to change me and make me fireproof. so that no matter what I go through, it cannot hurt me. I know I'm going to go through the fire. I've been through the fire, a little fire this week. Some of you have been through the fire. I believe fire is coming to our nation. Those parents that lost the two children in the earthquake today, they're in the fire right now. We don't realize it because it's not our children. The second issue that is raised is that of holiness or uncleanness. This is the second battle that we have. After we make up our mind that we're going to live by the Word of God and not by the life of the flesh, the animal life of the world, of eating, sleeping, working, playing, reproducing, we get the victory over that, say, yes, I'm going to serve God. Then we are tempted with sin. We are tempted with lust, with hatred, lying, drunkenness, fornication, the pleasure, the problem of pleasure. Jesus was tempted by the devil with the kingdoms of this world. The issue is one of pleasure. Where you get your pleasure. Now, this is very hard for some Christian people. They never do get the victory. They may be tempted with booze. They may be tempted with women. Many Christians, many ministers fall over women. Many times, they'll leave their wife. This is not at all unusual. Or they carry on with some woman in the church. Or some Christian is carrying on in fornication. In our day, I'm here to tell you right here and now, people, that among Christians, this is not uncommon. Fornication and adultery are not uncommon in the Church of God. Can you imagine Christian people committing fornication and looking forward to being caught up in a rapture to meet Jesus and saying, I'm going to be saved by grace? It's wild. It's crazy. You can't break God's laws and then pull grace on him. The purpose of God's grace is to give us strength to keep his laws. That's the basic misunderstanding of evangelical teaching, the misunderstanding of grace. Most everything springs from that. That is so terrible. Can you imagine the millions of American Christians today that believe they're going up in a rapture and they have never overcome uncleanness? They drink, they smoke, they use profanity, are provoked enough, they're violent, they're full of spite, pride, meanness, jealousy, lying. They'll lie in a business deal, they'll lie to the IRS, they'll lie, they'll tell lies if it's necessary. They say, oh, everybody's doing it. You're a loser. God is holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You can't do that. You say, how do you get the victory? You go to God and say, God, I told a lie today. I know lies. The devil is a father of it. And I know you will not accept it. I know that the lake of fire has authority over liars. Revelation 21:8, all liars. And I know I'll be heard of that thing if I don't get the victory. Now the question is there victory in Jesus over lying? Or not? Come on, this is the basic issue facing Christian people today. They're being taught that it doesn't matter. That grace makes the difference. God's grace does not cover lies. It teaches us not to lie and gives us the power not to lie. That's the difference. That's the big error that's over the teaching today. The people are going around telling lies. They're not growing spiritually because they have been taught that by grace they're going up in the rapture. Any day now. Or have you got the victory? No, but I know that Jesus has forgiven me. He loves me. Some woman said one time, good old Jesus. She said, good old Jesus. Good old Jesus was going to help her. I'd hate to show you the condition of that woman today. She is in bad trouble. Bad trouble. Yeah, good old Jesus, she used to say. Good old Jesus will help me. And I preached to her about sin and righteousness. No, good old Jesus. I don't know where good old Jesus is today, but that woman is in bad trouble. I wouldn't want to be in. No, this is a delusion. No, it is not going to happen. How many saints are there in America? Are there any? Yes, there are some. Where are they? Scattered around here and there. I think there's some even in the charismatic move. That's true. Even though the charismatic move is distinguished in America by not changing the lives of its adherents, I'm sure that in the charismatic move, there are some real Christians. I don't know where most of them are. Probably some of the Catholic, some of the Seventh-day Adventists, some of the Baptists, some Pentecost, some sprinkle all around, some of the charismatic. But boy, they're scarcer than hen's teeth. Say, what are you looking for? People who, when they sin, go to God and get the victory and don't sin again. Are there such people? Yes. Does it follow today's teaching? No. Is it what the Bible says? Yes. What if 95% of the people are wrong? Then 95% of the people are wrong. Because God's word doesn't change. No. Saints, it is time to set our houses in order. Last Sunday morning, I was praying in my study. Before the service, I said, God, will I preach on today? He says, preach, the judgment is coming on this church immediately. I said, God, I preach this church so hard, suffering, cross-carrying, obedience. Put your house in order. Judgment must begin in the house of God. This was last Sunday morning. I said, how can I bring them another hard word? So I was debating in my mind. I thought, it must not be the Lord. You've got to use common sense. A woman walked through the door. By this time, the people were coming in for prayer. It was about 10:40. She said, there's something I need to tell you. Maybe it's just for a testimony. But she says, I was out praying. God just spoke to me, impressed me. He said, judgment is coming on this church immediately. I didn't know it was going to be me. But I went and preached it. I preached what God told me to preach. A hard word to people that have had many hard words. You see, I wasn't there at the evening service. I was in intensive care. Just that fast. Just that fast. It's right that it should begin with me. It's right that it should begin with the pastor. That is perfectly proper. I do not object to that. If you preach fire, you go. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He doesn't go to the weakest in the church and punish them. He starts with the preacher. And I justify God and say His ways are righteous. My house has to be set in order. I have to live what I'm preaching. And I believe it. And by God's grace, I'll preach it again and preach it again and preach it again. Like God, I felt, spoke to me directly tonight. Says, explain clearly to the people what it means to overcome. I'm preaching it as clearly as I can. If God has spoken to you about some sin in your life and you know it, don't cop on to grace and say, I'm saved by grace. Don't do it. That's not what grace is. Paul was talking about the transition from Moses to Christ, not an excuse for Gentile sin. When you sin, you confess your sin. You go to God without delay and you say, Lord, I committed fornication. I sinned against man, against God. I've broken the moral law of God. And if you do that, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, providing you repent. And then He'll give you the power not to do that. I don't care what the sin is. There is no sin that is so great that Christ can't break its power. If you have never tried that, try it. You say, I love it so much, I can't even ask God to take it away. I know people like that. There's people like that are bound with cigarettes and bound with other things. And they say, I can't even ask God to take that thing. Do you know what? You are bound by a devil. I don't care. I saw a nicotine devil one time. It was as big as the person that was smoking. I have no wonder that the man couldn't get delivered. The devil was as big as he was. That was a hideous looking thing. Oh, 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 what a demon that was. Ooh-wee, this rock and roll is a heavy work of the devil. And it was a ghoulish looking outfit. And this nicotine demon. What do you do then if you've got a devil? And by that I mean you're a Christian, but you can't even get to the place where you confess your sin because you love it so much. I tell you what you do. You fast and pray for a couple of days. and you come to church, you tell Brother Dow, and you have him anoint you with oil in the presence of the elders, and you smite that devil, because you are bound by the devil. You hear me? You are destroying the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you know every medical research available today says that smoking destroys your stomach and your heart and brings cancer and it'll fill up your lungs with emphysema and does everything else? And the Bible says if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You think that's an overcomer? You say, I'm not overcoming, it's just a little thing. So was Achan's. Where'd you go? When God says, he that overcomes, he doesn't mean that he that almost overcomes. If God has made it clear to you that something's wrong, stop it. If you can't, fast and pray. Come to the church, lay on your face before God. Better to lose your job than to go into hell. How long has it been since God's preachers have preached about hell? Better for you, Jesus said, to cut off your eye or your hand than having two eyes and going to hell. Better for you, I say, to cut off your tongue than to go into hell with your tongue and your cigarette. That's how important it is to overcome. When you know something is wrong, you stop it. If you don't have the power to stop it, you're bound. If you're bound, there's power in the church. It says, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You come to the church in the presence of God and the elect angels. And if you don't get loose from that thing, you stay on your face in the church, in fasting. And if I don't care if it takes 30 days. Somewhere along the line, God will loose you. The reason you've never been loosed is you don't really believe what the Bible says. You don't believe it! The Bible says, he that overcomes shall not be heard of the second death. You don't believe that. You believe, yes, but, like Eve. Yes, but, surely God has said that, but it's not true. It is true. You say, Jesus doesn't have enough power to deliver me from that nicotine demon, from that demon of profanity, from that jealousy, from that unforgiveness. You don't think Jesus has enough power to do that? I tell you, Jesus has enough power to do that. He has enough power. When the Son of God comes into your life, he'll strike that chain. The reason you've never been delivered is you don't mean business with God. It's as simple as that. Otherwise, it's Christ's will that a man walk in known sin, and that's against the New Testament. He didn't come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sins. You're either winning tonight or you're losing. Which is it? The third realm in which we're tested is the realm of self-will. This is the highest test of the religious man. This is the first primary test. Are you going to live for God or are you going to live in the world with all the things of the animal life? The second most difficult test for the religious man, increasing in difficulty, is victory over the devil. This is where the devil works very strongly. This is his realm. The realm of demons is the uncleanness. This is Satan's nature. These angels are bound in darkness. And this is their nature, to lust, to kill, to hate, to strife, gossip, jealousy, spite. That's the whole demon realm. And if you are operating in that realm, it's because you're bound. Because you're bound. The third realm is the most difficult of all. This is where the Pharisees murdered Christ. Many Christians never come to this level. They never come to the level. They'll serve God. They talk about God and do things, and they live a certain holy life. Very often it's external holiness, and yet they do make an attempt. But, brother, sister, they have their own way. Self-will is the root of denominationalism. Self-will is what keeps the Church of Jesus Christ making endless programs and trying to put over things with money instead of coming into the rest of God and waiting upon Him. The desire of the ministry to excel, the desire of the minister to gain status, popularity, one church to get over another. I'll tell you where it enters in, where God tells you what he wants and you don't do it. In the realm of that which is lawful. See, this holiness is the realm of that which is unlawful. But this is more tricky, because someone will say, or God will tell someone, I want you to go and I want you to preach for me in Haiti. And then right away they'll reason to themselves, now if I go there I'll get yellow fever. And I know there's just as much need in Nebraska as there is in Haiti. So I'll go preach in Nebraska. And God's church is full of this business. If there were no self-will, there'd be no denominations. Denominations come from people who have an understanding of the Scripture, and someone else has a different understanding of the Scripture. So they say, this is what we believe, bless God, and this is our name, and this is what we're going to do. That's not God. That's not Jesus. As human beings who want to make a success, they were in the world, they were successful there, now they're in religion, they want to be successful there. That's as simple as that. Has God ever told you to do anything and you didn't do it? More to the point, do you know something now that God wants you to do and you're not doing it? I heard in Bible school, they had a saying, the world's waiting to see the man that does the will of God. I think that's the biggest barrel of nonsense I ever heard. Not that it originated in the Bible school, it didn't. They merely were repeating what some great apostle said or something. The world is waiting to see the person who does the will of God. I think that's the biggest bunch of bananas I ever saw hanging from a bunch. The normal Christian life is to do the will of God, and to do it promptly and diligently. And anything else is rebellion. Come on, people. We have been, the devil has loaded on us these three things. One, that you're saved by grace, so you might as well enjoy yourself in the world, and God doesn't expect us to be religious nuts. Secondly, that as long as you're in this world, you're going to sin. And thirdly, that there's really nobody doing God's will, because if you do God's will, it would be so difficult. If you said to God, I'll do your will no matter what it is, Lord, you would have the most threadbare, excoriating, excruciating life that you would be just, it would be so terrible that no one could possibly stand it except maybe St. Mary of the Cross or something. But outside of that, no human being would ever in his right mind put himself before God and say, I'll do your will. Now I'll tell you where that notion has come from. It's come from the pit of hell. God is easy to serve. The devil is hard to serve. The flesh is hard to serve. But I'll tell you what the worst tyrant of all is yourself. Self-will is the worst monster in the universe. I tell you, between the devil and self, the self-will of man, I think the self-will of man is worse. It's another devil is what it is. It's another Satan. God told me to go north, so I'll go south. God told me to marry this girl, so I'll marry this one. God told me to go into the ministry, so I'll start a radio store. God told me not to go in the ministry, so I'll go in the ministry. God says stay at home and support the local church, so I'll go as a missionary. God told me to go as a missionary, so I'll stay home and support the local church. This goes on all the time. It is a total, it's only the love of God that has kept him from wiping out the whole earth. But I'll tell you this, God's a great God, and he's a God of love. God is also a God of wrath. He has never changed. God sees every infant that is aborted. God God sees every child that is debauched. God knows every lie that's ever told. God knows everything that's going on in America this minute. All is being written down. Every single sin is being recorded in God's eternal memory. There are no mistakes. The books will be opened when the world passes away. The books will be opened, and every deed, word, and thought of every human being will be exposed. And God's wrath is building to the point that Jesus said, now listen to this, unless God were to shorten the days of the great and terrible tribulation period which is coming, unless God were to shorten those days, there would not be one human being left alive upon the earth. That is how severe the coming days are going to be. The very survival of humanity upon the earth is at issue. When you realize that, you can realize that when God said, he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death, what he's saying is this: here's Christianity, here's salvation. It's a race which must be run. It's a faithfulness which must be kept. If you are successful, you will not be hurt by the second death. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the righteous scarcely are saved. Where then will those appear who slop through life not doing what God said? According to the scriptures, if we waste our talents, even such a slight thing as that, which we wouldn't count to be a great sin, well, I don't really know what my gifts are, but anyway, God expects me to work and make a living, so I'll just wait and see what the Lord does. According to the book of Matthew, that is enough to get you put into outer darkness. Just not using the gifts of God. People, we stand today, and I think, I suppose people have stood here before. When you read the prophets, you read Jeremiah, you read such words as this. It's, you can't believe it. Speaking of the Jews, God says, I look for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. But I found none. There was not one righteous human being in Jerusalem. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? You see what I mean when I say it's only the love of God that has kept America from being destroyed? We are not preaching the gospel. We are preaching church monkey business. And I'm not sure if our generation, I'm not sure what the end of it will be, unless God just rains so much judgment on the nation that people really are ready, become ready to hear. I think we have a lost generation of Christians. Say, Brother Thompson, it can't be that bad. Well, let me tell you something. If it isn't, the book is wrong. The book is wrong. What can you do? It has to be on an individual basis. You have to go into the scriptures for yourself and see, is this what it says? If it is, then you'll be like the king, Josiah, I believe it was. They were digging through the ruins of the temple, and they found the book of the scroll of the law. It had been lost for many, many years, many years. And they brought it before the king. And the king said, well, let's hear what it says. And they read in the book of the Lord, in the book of the law of the Lord, the king got up and took and tore his clothes. He said,
we are in terrible trouble. Go find out what God is saying. There was a lady whose name was Huldah. She was a prophetess. So they went to the Huldah and they said, the king wants to know. He has read in the book of the law and he has seen that we have departed from the Lord. What is God saying? And this is God's answer. Tell the king who sent you, because he humbled himself, I will show mercy on him. But it is too late to pray for the land. They are going to be given to the Babylonians. They had Israel without knowing the law. See, the priests and the prophets were prophesying falsely, and the priests were teaching for money. And so everyone was going around in his sin. And God kept telling them through Jeremiah, but the nobles locked him up. And God, that they crossed that point where God said, He said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in this land, they'd save no one but themselves. They would not even save their son or their daughter. God was so angry with Israel. And they didn't know it. They were living. And Jeremiah said, God says, go to Babylon, you're already whipped. And it made the king mad, it made the princess mad. So it came to pass, as God said, and the wicked king of Israel, they took, and this is how God treated the king of Israel. The king of Babylon took and killed his son before his eyes, and then put his eyes out, so the last thing he'd remember on earth was the sight of his son's dying. You see, God warned them in love. He warned them. You know, I believe we're going to have an earthquake. I believe that for some time in this region. I believe that God has pressed me on my spirit. Well, they had one today in Idaho. They have in other places. But we don't think about these things. But do you realize what it would be like to be in a hospital and to have a catheter, or to have an NG tube in your nose down into your stomach, or to be on the operating table and have the retractors on and have your chest open like that, being in a valve transplant or major surgery of some kind, and right at that point have a terrible earthquake that knocked the doctors unconscious. Listen, or you with a catheter on an elevator halfway between floors and it jammed in an earthquake and you couldn't go up or down and you're there with tubes coming out of your body, maybe walking around. I saw so many people today with their little IV units and their urine bag and their catheter. See, we don't think about these things. We say, oh, I can swim, so there's no problem. Do you realize how many people in a major earthquake are trapped in a hospital with tubes coming out of them or retractors on them or halfway into an operation or a cystoscopy or something of this kind where their body's all filled with steel tubes and things which they cannot extract themselves? You say, I don't want to think about that. I'd rather think about lovely things, would you? So did Israel. And a day came when they experienced those things, even though God loved them and they were the apple of his eye. And we are Gentiles. We are Gentiles. And we have come in, been grafted into the trunk of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the love of God in Christ. And God, if he did not spare his own people, he will not spare us. So all I say to you is this, as I said to the church last Sunday, set your house in order. Make sure that you are living for God, that there is nothing in your life that is questionable. You know about a shirt, you look at the collar. There's an old saying, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. The same thing holds true for the Christian life. You've got something in your life, you're not sure about it. The chances are there's a real question there. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Set your house in order. I am not God's pet. You are not God's pet. God is no respecter of persons. When He comes through the land, if you are serving Him and are overcomer, you will not be hurt of the second death. There's nothing can hurt you. The flame will not kindle on you. But if you are remiss in one or more of these three areas, you're spending most of your time in the world, you're not really giving it your best shot. I don't care what the excuse is. Every member of the body of Christ is a minister. Every member. God, the Holy Spirit, and your one job is to use that talent. You don't have any other jobs. And you never retire from it. God didn't say that until you retire. You're retired. You're in trouble. God hasn't called us to retire. Some of the richest fruit I ever heard in my life came from Elmer Fullerton. He was well into retirement years. Thank God he didn't retire. Thank God for me. He didn't retire. But in his 60s, weak as he was, emaciated as he was, he gave the word of life. Praise God forever. Hallelujah. He could have been in Saratoga Springs or someplace playing shuffleboard or conniving around gathering rocks with some group of aged senior citizens. Instead, he was shaking his bony finger and lifting a poor group of Bible students to higher ground. Hallelujah! To higher ground that only a man of that age and experience had the ability to give. To his dying day he was prophesying, rising up in his sickness and declaring, Joel's army is going to march. That's what it means to be a Christian, an overcomer. Sin. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Revelation 21:8 tells you who's in the lake of fire. This is what the lake of fire claims for its own, Christian or not. And finally, self-will. Self-will will murder Christ every time. Let His blood be on us and on our children. We want to build a kingdom. Who is He? Why is everybody following Him? I will express myself and be the big cheese. That has ruined God's church. Big ministers. What an abomination. There's no such thing as a big minister. There's only a minister of a big God. The rest is idolatry. Well, I've given you all that God gave me tonight to give to you. And He told me to make it plain. I don't know as I did. But I did the best that I could. It's up to you. It's up to me to say either God's word is right or what's being preached today is right. They're both not right. One of them's wrong. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we've done the best we could tonight, Lord. We said exactly that which You gave us to say. You said, explain clearly about what it means to be overcomer and the consequences of overcoming, of not overcoming. Lord, while we haven't done the greatest job in the world, we've done what we could. And we ask You through Your Holy Spirit to apply it to each heart as each one has the need. We pray, Lord, if there's some here who are risking their very welfare in the age to come because they are neglecting their salvation. In the realm of worldliness, their talk, their actions, their thoughts are 80% in the world with a little bit dribbled over for their church affiliation. Or if they have been caught by Satan in some sin. Or if they are trying to have their own way instead of saying, Lord, not my will but Thine be done. I pray that You will make it real to them tonight. So real, Lord. And I pray, Lord, You will lift from us, at least for a season, the tremendous delusion of grace that is being preached in our nation. It's all right because God loves us and we're saved by grace. I pray, Lord, that You will strip away that horrible snare that has come upon us, which would cause the Apostle Paul to turn over in his grave, were he to know that people have taken and violated His words to mean such an abomination, that Christ has become the author and apologist of sin. Let's stand and look to the Lord our God. Saints, He has not changed from the days of Cain and Abel. Jesus Christ does not change. He didn't come to bring a new covenant that means that we no longer, men no longer have to be righteous. He brought the means from heaven so that men can become righteous through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the author of life and righteousness and strength and dominion over the devil. Hallelujah! Now, Lord, we pray you look down into every heart. And you'll have to decide this from yourselves, saints. I pray each one here who has been devoting his time to the world, has got the retirement mentality, the typical American, waste your latter years in pampering your flesh. I pray, Lord, you will show them by one means or another that this is not what God is condoning, but expects us to be faithful unto death. Hallelujah. He has provided no time at which we live in the world. Blessed be his name, the Lord God of Israel. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Just show them in your own precious way, Lord, that they may be assured of the truth themselves. Lord, we come now for those who may be bound in terrible sins. And this is my prayer, Lord, that you will put such fire on their lives right now. I pray you will put such fire. I pray they will be saved as by fire. Lord, if they do not willingly relinquish this thing, I pray from this point on, right at this moment, in October of 1983 on the 28th, at this time of night, I pray from this moment on in the name of Jesus the Lord, that fire will come upon their lives and burn that thing, Lord, until they are willing to surrender it, lest they be brought into hell with it. I pray you will judge this thing, Lord, and save them by the fire of God. Hallelujah. Show no mercy on this sin, Lord. Show no mercy on it. But come on this thing and cause it to burn and do whatever else is necessary, Lord, until they are cleansed by the spirit of burning and the spirit of judgment. And my own life also, Lord. I certainly must be first in this. And now, Lord, I come in this question of willfulness, Lord. So many of us are willful. So many of your people, Lord, have never even believed it was possible to obey the living God. So great has thine enemy lied to the church that they fear you, Lord, in the wrong way, not knowing, Lord, that to serve you is the most delightsome way of all. And that is the way of the backslider that is so hard. Now, Lord, I pray if there's any among us that you have spoken to do something, that they will take heed to themselves and do it, lest having been off reproved, they shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. I pray, Lord, that you will cause them now this night to humble themselves in the sight of God and say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, even though if it's a crucifixion to the bone of their skeleton, I pray, Lord, that if necessary, you will send a mighty angel from heaven, as you did to our Lord in Gethsemane, and help them say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. In all of my loved ones, in all of my ways, in all of my ambitions, in all of my hopes and dreams and fears, not my will, O Christ, but thine be done. Lord, grant that for each one of us, that we will not be defeated in this realm of willfulness, Lord, but we will be humble and obedient to God in the things that are pleasant and in the things that are taxing. We nonetheless, Lord, will be good children, disciplined, chaste, obedient, attentive to thy will at all times. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Lord, we know this present life we have tribulation. We accept that, Lord. We know that the devil walks about as a roaring lion. Lord, we accept that, but we do not yield to it through thy grace. Hallelujah. Lord, if any among us has fear tonight, I pray you will lift that. I know that fear is not of God. You have not given us any fear, Lord, but trust in thy word. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lift from us all fear, Lord, that we will have trust in God and peace in you, Lord, knowing we are doing your will. Ah, oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You're the deliverer. You're the Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, our Lord, Messiah, Jesus Christ, you have come to save us from Satan, from ourselves, and from the world. Blessed be your name.